Well, it's lovely to see you guys. Please do keep your Bibles open. We've been working our way through Ephesians for some time now, and we're almost at the end. We're not going to have time to look at what Paul has to say about prayer, which clearly is part of spiritual warfare, but we're going to see the main point Paul is making in Ephesians. Our subject is spiritual warfare. Perhaps some of you are really into thinking about spiritual warfare. For others, perhaps you think, I find that a bit of a strange idea, but there it is in the Bible. It's like Jesus is our great general, and he has won a victory, the victory over our enemy, the devil, and we are likened to soldiers who are called to stand firm. So you think you're on a lunch break, but you've actually been mustered together by the Lord Jesus himself, and he wants us to be strong soldiers who stand firm to his glory, stand firm against the devil's wily ways. Last week, I hope if you were with us, you were convinced that though the devil is defeated, we are still living in enemy's country. And the devil will do all that he can to make us believe his lies and to try and gain a foothold and to try and sweep Christians and churches off course. And so the summons was to be strong in the Lord. And we began to see that in Ephesians, to be strong in the Lord is all to do with knowing what God has revealed, knowing the truth. And that's the point I particularly want to labor today as we look now at the armor that Paul mentions, these metaphors. And my aim really, as we look at this subject of spiritual warfare, is for us to see what the armor is, and then for us to use it. So what is the armor? I once found myself at a cathedral, York Minster, and I was walking around, and there was a side room that had a sign on the door saying, it was something like sort of spiritual warfare sort of seminar or something like this. And I sort of peered my head in, and what was going on was lots of people just shouting very loudly at the devil. I wonder what you make of that. I decided not to join in. It looked far too energetic for me. I was there to look at the vaulted ceiling, so I carried on wandering around. Now, prayer is clearly part of Paul's vision of how we are to be strong, but we're not going to have time for it. But just notice what Paul really says about prayer. He doesn't say shout at the devil. At the end of our passage, he says things like verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, and we'll see what that means in a moment when we see what Paul says about the Spirit of truth. But praying at all times in the Spirit and making supplication. So that's praying for other people, please prayers, praying for others. Praying with all perseverance for all the saints, and he asked them to pray for him to be courageous in proclaiming the gospel. So we pray for each other to be strong, to be courageous, to wage for good warfare, to stand firm, to know God's truth. So prayer is part of it, but really what I want us to see today is that arming up and being strong warriors, it's not about sort of, you know, getting as much energy together as you can to shout at the devil or anything like that. It's not even sort of really giving it some in worship. I do quite like the tune of the song that goes, I raise my hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. And then a little later, sing a little louder, my weapon is my melody. Now, unfortunately, I can't sing, so my weapon definitely isn't my melody. But, you know, it's not even this sort of, I'll be really energetic in singing. No. What it looks like to be a strong Christian is to have the Bible open, to be believing what Paul has been saying to us in Ephesians, to be believing revealed Bible truth and putting it into practice. I want us to see that it is the Bible that is the armor. If you just look at where the list of metaphors ends, it's there in verse 17, and it's the only bit of weaponry, actually. Everything else is defensive, but here's the weapon. Take up, halfway through verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. So spiritual warfare, what is it? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So he makes it really clear at that point. But all the way through, my headings are designed to sort of try and help us to see that when you consider Ephesians in context, everything Paul is saying really is about using God's truth in your life. And my points are at best stab, really, at drawing on what Paul has said in Ephesians to explain these wonderful and famous metaphors. Now, you might be able to do better than me, so I'd love to hear what you think as well in terms of what maybe the metaphors are particularly driving at in the context of Ephesians. But I hope we'll all agree that as you go through it, what you see Paul doing is saying, know this truth, live it out, put it into practice, use this truth that I've been giving you. And the first point there on the handout, don't worry, we'll motor through them. Some will be longer than others. We'll finish on time, is to be strengthened by Bible truth. I think that's what Paul is saying by belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. That's verse 14. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, if you go to the gym, you might see some very large people lifting those very large weights, and they will wear a belt to sort of support them, their back, their muscles, whatever, and to give them strength as they do their strength training. And soldiers would have done the same thing back in the day, the soldier that Paul's imagining. So John Stott says in his commentary, usually the belt that the soldier wore was made of leather. It went under his armor and it was essential. It gathered the tunic together and also held its sword, but it ensured to ensure he was unimpeded. But as he buckled it on, says John Stott, it gave him a sense of hidden strength and confidence. Now, when I was at uni, I did a little bit of sort of pretend military stuff at school, the OTC. It was a bit like sort of a TA that Gareth from The Office was in. And we'd all sort of romp around in army field jackets, and you'd be given a field belt, went round your jacket, you sort of clipped it on, it pressed against your stomach, and you just suddenly found yourself sort of feeling confident, standing upright, and feeling supported and strengthened. And that is the image here of the belt. It's to do with strength and confidence. When you backpack, you put on the belt to so that you distribute the weight to your thighs. And that's the idea. But what Paul is saying in the context here is that Bible truth is to be strengthening us as Christians. He's been laboring the role of truth all the way through Ephesians. He's saying you must be strong with the truth of God's word. I think he's talking about becoming sort of rock solid in our convictions. Strong convictions. Black and white in what you understand to be true. Not sort of grey and fuzzy and, oh, well, that might be true as well. No, you know what God says and you believe it and you stand by it and you can deal with the devil's lies because you know the truth. Now, children tend to bless their opinions by feeling, not by the Bible. We're to be grown up, mature, the strong man of Ephesians 4. And that means we don't bless our opinions and form our views based on what we feel, but rather based on what God has so graciously chosen to reveal. Children can be swayed by the slightest suggestion, good or bad. We're to be strong in our judgment of what is true. And so we must read the Bible, and we must read it together, and we must speak it to each other, Ephesians 4, verse 16. And we should read good books. If you haven't read Knowing God, get it. Read it over summer. If you've read it, get this one, Know the Truth. You have to get it secondhand. I've forgotten the author, but it's great. The next one, more briefly, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have a look again at verse 14, second half, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul's telling us how to be strong. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I think this is about being renewed by Bible truth, gospel truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guarded the heart. And who we now are as Christians, righteous in God's sight, made righteous by God, regenerated so that we can live righteous lives. As we live out this gospel reality, our righteousness, it guards us. It guards our hearts, our affections. It keeps us walking in newness of life, holiness of life, and stops the devil from tempting us away into sin. I think that's what is going on. Back in chapter 4, don't turn there, but let me just read to you. I'd love you to listen carefully to what Paul says about the Christian life, the new life, verse 23 of chapter 4. You were taught, he's saying to them as Christians, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, the new you, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You are now a mirror image of the God who made you. He made you to bear his image. He's restored you so that when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his very own Son. You are righteous in God's sight. You are godlike in godliness. He sees righteousness, and we're to live that righteousness out in godly living. And I think Paul is saying that as we do that, we're guarding our hearts. We're protecting them. I wonder if you think about your new self, your new righteous status, and the righteousness that you can live out. Charles Simeon, the great preacher, 200 years ago in Cambridge, was converted on Easter Day. He said, I was enabled to see that my sins were buried in my Redeemer's grave. Your sins, all your sins, buried. Ancient history now. The new you. Live it out. Be who you now are, says Paul. We had the wonderful joy of baptizing a guy over at St. Nick's Church on Sunday. I baptized him, and it was a hot day, but the water was cold, and I had him. He really didn't want to go under, so I properly got him under like this. And then I thought, well, it's supposed to symbolize death, so I'll keep him down there for a while. And then up he came. New life symbolized. Sin cleansed away. That's you, says Paul in Ephesians 4. Live it out. And it will guard your heart, and it will protect you from temptation. Number three, motivated by Bible truth. The shoes of readiness. Look at verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. Now, in my house, it takes a very long time for the children to get their shoes on when we're getting ready for school. It is a great test of patience, I must say, and I often fail the test. On the other hand, if it's not the school run, but it's, say, a Saturday, and Dad said we're going to go to the park, well, they'll be sat on the stairs with their shoes on before I've had a chance to have a cup of coffee. They're ready to go. Their shoes are on. And this image of the shoes, I think, is to do with readiness, willingness. And Paul has said a lot about our will and our willingness and our eagerness in Ephesians. So in Ephesians 4, the headline, having said nothing by way of command until chapter 4, the first command in Ephesians is be eager, super willing, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in Ephesians, Paul says, be ready, be willing and eager to unite together as Christians. Let the gospel make you very concerned to always unite around the gospel. Love, patience, forgiveness, Paul emphasizes. Because he said in chapter 2 that at the cross, what Jesus actually did was create the church and a whole new humanity. And he brought different people together in that one moment. He brought down the dividing wall of hostility between different people like Jew and Gentile. And Paul, as a Jew, can write to Gentiles and say, we were made into one new man at the cross. This is what the gospel does, and it should make us ready to be a united people. And in Ephesians, unity is what makes us strong and able to stand firm. And Paul says, let the gospel be a great motivation to you as you deal with fallouts, as someone annoys you, as someone fails to thank you again for slogging it out on the serving rota. Be very quick and ready, because of the gospel, to be united in love and in harmony, because it is where our strength in it is. And last week, you may remember if you were here, we considered back in chapter 4, Paul talking about giving the devil a sort of foothold. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. The devil wants us to deny the gospel which forgives, which brings sinners together. He wants us to stay angry. And the gospel must make us ready and willing to forgive and to unite and to love and live in harmony. Now, one of the things that stops us doing that, I think, more than anything else, is pride. And I wonder if the shield of faith, it's a very general image, you know, the devil's lies, these fiery darts, we've got to sort of extinguish them. And I think you could apply that very generally. But maybe the shield of faith specifically alludes back to Paul's great theology of salvation through faith in chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So back in chapter 2, Paul had said, I can hear you turning, so why not go there? Verse 8 of chapter 2. Very humbling verse. It destroys all religious pretensions of salvation through our own merits. By grace, 2 verse 8, you've been saved through faith. Implication, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith is receiving with empty hands God's gift of forgiveness, salvation through the work of Jesus. I bring nothing except empty hands. That's faith. And I receive the gift. And it's very humbling. Faith instead of works, salvation through faith. It's very humbling because it means I didn't earn my exalted position in eternity as one of God's children. Grace has lifted me up out of the dark depths, out of my slavery to Satan. It's sheer kindness. All I did was take hold of it. Verse 9, not a result of works. Verse 9 of chapter 2. And look at what Paul says there. So that no one may boast. Grace obliterates boasting, doesn't it? Who am I to boast? God's done everything. It's a great blessing to be those who've received God's grace, to have our boasting dealt with, because it's so ugly, isn't it? And it makes us fall out. We're saved by faith and not by works. And we need to shield ourselves from a flaming darts that want to inflame the ego. The irony of the Christian life is that often pride grows with the decrease of other sins. I'm finally having a decent run of Bible times, and I find myself looking down at other people and saying, oh, I wish they were a bit better at their Bible times. You know, pride grows, doesn't it, as we get on well fighting other sins. But grace brings us to the foot of the cross in humility. What an important aspect of church life, Christian life this is. It does help us to unite, helps us to walk humbly in love together. No strutting around like a spiritual peacock. Number 5, we're doing well on time. We've got a couple of minutes in hand. Have we, Tom? Yeah, we've got a couple of minutes. Assurance. Be assured by Bible truth. The helmet of salvation. In battle, if you think about it, you put the helmet on, and with a little bit more confidence, so I don't think I'd be that confident, you can look up and you can face the enemy even as the darts come flying towards you. And I think that the helmet of salvation is about us being assured of our salvation so we can look up to heaven and look forward to it. And live in light of that reality as the devil throws at us all the worries of life and all the fear of man. Paul has said the most amazing things about our security in eternity. In chapter 1, don't turn then, he said, when you heard the word of truth, okay, so if you've heard the gospel of your salvation, when you heard the word of truth, gospel of your salvation, believed in him, Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, till we get to heaven. So if you've heard the gospel, you've believed the gospel, then you've been sealed for all eternity. Actually, more than that, Paul has already said back in chapter 1 that God chose us before the foundation of the world if you're a believer. So God's at the bottom of the ladder and the top of the ladder. He brings us in and he gets us to the end. It's all his work. We are safe and we can look forward to getting to heaven. One Puritan said, God indeed has carried us in the womb of his eternal purpose since before the world. He will not now allow us to fail and falter a few steps away from home. William Gurnall, who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor, a great book. I've only read a third of it. God spent his son's blood to purchase you. He will spend his own power to keep you. Hugh Latimer was an English martyr, and he said the thing that made him feel as brave as a lion when the devil would tempt him to give up through things like persecution, the thing that made him brave as a lion was his assurance of heaven. Remember Stephen the martyr, as he's stoned, he looks up and in heaven he sees Jesus standing to welcome him. This is what gives us courage when the devil tries to tempt us away through persecution. Jerome, church father, said, it will come, that day when as victor you shall return home, when as crowned warrior you shall march through the heavenly Jerusalem. God will get you there. Look forward to it. Now, in all this, what we're saying is point six, wield Bible truth, the sword of the Spirit. We come back to where we started. Look at verse 17 again. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Bible people are not dry, dusty people who are not interested in spirituality. You are a spiritual person if you're a Bible person. This is where God does business with his people, by his Spirit, through the word of God. And we're to take up the word of God. It's for one piece of armor, and we're to use it. We're to thrust the devil through, so to speak, with the truth of God when he would belch his lies at us. At home, we've got a sword that someone gave to us, some relative, and our boys love to play with it. I've never said to them, though, actually use it. Go on, thrust it through. No, of course not. But when it comes to the Bible, we are to seek to slay Satan's lies. Jesus did do that, didn't he, in his own temptation in the wilderness? So that's the big point I want to make. This summer will be a change of routine. We're not meeting now for several weeks. Summer's always harder for all Christians. We don't go on holiday from being a Christian. You're not on R&R from a battlefield. You're still in the enemy's country. Take your Bibles with you and make a plan to read them every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in the scriptures we are able to be Christians in complete armor. That you have not left us in enemy country without the armor that we need to be strong in you, our Lord. And we pray that you would be glorified through a church that stands firm for you through all the temptations that may come. And please help us to be strong Christians this summer especially, we pray. Amen.